I feel like the healing balm of Gilead is in the room this morning. Jeremiah asks the question, is there no balm in Gilead? And the healing balm of Gilead was an ointment that you would put on and it would restore things that were broken and hurt. And this morning, we've been talking about forgiveness. I want to continue on this, go a little bit deeper. I want to talk about processing pain. Because we receive forgiveness from God, but I don't know about you, when I receive the presence of God, sometimes I leave and I'm like, yeah, everything that was there before is still there. I've received the forgiveness of God, but there's something still there that I need to process. And this morning, I want us to turn to the book of Exodus, and we're going to open up and look at Moses' life. And the reason why I want to look at this is because in preparation for this conference, I felt the Holy Spirit ask me, what is it that stops us from living by faith? Why is it as Christians, when we have access to the fullness of heaven, why is it that we struggle to live by faith? And in my life and in the life of Moses, we see that it's unprocessed pain that prevents us from living by faith. And so this morning, we're gonna read Exodus together. It's a bit of scripture, but it's going to come up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. This is what the Bible says. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and with pitch. She put the baby in a basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Soon, Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby and the little boy was crying and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of those Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you, she asked. Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby and nurse it for me, the princess told the baby's mother. I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter who, catch this, adopted him as her own son. Adopted him as her own son. The princess then named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. Verse 11, many years later, Moses had grown up and went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews. He saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, pause, that's a really great thing to do just before you commit murder. Just make sure no one's watching. There's some wisdom in the house. Now I've lost my point. He looked around to make sure no one was watching, and he murdered him. And then Moses killed the Egyptian and put him in the body in the sand. The next day when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who started the fight. The man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses was afraid, thinking everyone knows what I did. And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened and tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. Processing pain. Processing pain. Let's pray quickly and get into it this morning. Father, we give you our attention, our focus. We thank you, Lord, that you are in the room, that there is healing to be had here today. God, I thank you for your forgiveness. Now take us deeper. Take us deeper, we pray. In your name, everyone said, amen. I don't know how you feel about pain, but for me personally, not a fan. All my friends at the moment, they're going to the gym. They're like, Harry, you'd love the gym. Yeah. Why? Oh, ho, ho, ho. See, the gym's not about the community because we do it together. Brotherhood, brotherhood, brotherhood. It's not about the community. No, no, no. It's not even about pumping weights. It's about the burn. The burn you feel for 3 days. I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't want to burn. When I read the Bible, burning's not a great thing. It tends to... I don't want to be burning. I don't like pain. I think my struggle with pain really started when I was in primary school. In primary school, we used to play this game called ball tag. It's tag, but for competitive people, because it's harder than the normal game of tag, because the person who's in has a ball and has to throw it, and to tag the next person, it has to hit the ball has to hit the person. So we had this massive playground at our school, and our health and safety was definitely not a thing at that point. There was like jaggedy edges everywhere. It was just basically bark, wood, and metal everywhere. And so we were playing this game of ball tag, and the ball was getting thrown around, and the loser is the one who's in when the bell rings. So the whole idea is like, it doesn't matter if you get in during the game, it's just as long as you don't finish being in. So for me, like, you got to know about me. As a staff, we took a personalities test, Myers-Briggs Strength Finders, and we're looking for our strengths. And at the top of my strengths, out of all the ones you could have, competition. That means I've got the best ones. You know, like, I'm sorry for everybody else. I'm that competitive that I'm the best. And so being so competitive, I was like, all I need to do is not be in. So what I'm going to do is I'm gonna just grab the bark around the ball, and I'm going to push the ball so I don't touch it and hide the ball. And then the person who's in will be in for the rest of lunch. Big brain tings right there. That's what I'm saying. And so I was doing that. And as I was pushing it around, I looked up, and in front of me, that was coming rapidly towards me, I don't know why this was on the playground, but there were two metal thick wires that went across. And the idea was, as a kid, you were supposed to like shimmy across the wires. Yeah, I didn't shimmy. I shaved half my nose off. As I looked up, it was like blood and bone came off my face. It was disgusting. It was trauma right there. I was like, it was not good. I was in tears. I was bleeding. It was not fun. The fun thing about it, though, the best thing about external pain is that often there are scars that tell the stories. You know what I mean? Like, there are scars. You know, it was cool. I came to school the next day, two black eyes, a massive patch over my nose, looking kind of panda-esque, you know? If that's cool, then I was cool, you know? Like, the external scars, like when you break a bone, you get put in a cast. It's quite a cool moment as a kid, you know, like you're like, yeah, I'm tough, you know, and everybody signs your cast and says nice things. It's quite nice, really. You look at, oh yeah, they like me, that's good. Apart from that guy, why did he write that? I don't know why he wrote that. The tricky thing, though, is that it's easier to process our external pain. It's a lot harder to process the internal pain. And the one thing that's going to unite us globally as human beings is that we're all going to experience internal pain. Yeah. It's the thing that unifies us as people. And the reality is for us as Christians, if we don't process that pain, we end up parking in it. Yeah. And then we get stuck and we fail to live the life God has for us, a life that is lived by faith, miraculous, full of freedom and fullness. And as individuals, the reality is this can be quite depressing, but as the church, this is devastating, because it's the unprocessed pain that stops us from moving forward into what God has for our lives. Moses, the Bible tells us a story about Moses. And as a kid, I watched The Prince of Egypt quite a lot, and I was surprised at how much my theology was formed by The Prince of Egypt. There's a distinct lack of singing moments in the Bible. I was disappointed when I was able to read the Bible. I was like, where's the singing? Let my people go. It's like, it's not in there. But Moses, the Bible says Moses was raised in the courts of Pharaoh. He was adopted into the family. In verse 10, the Bible says that he was adopted as the Pharaoh's daughter's own son. And scholars believe that for 25 years, Moses was raised as an Egyptian. So he was trained to think like an Egyptian, trained to be like an Egyptian, trained to act like an Egyptian. He was trained to be in line to take the throne. He was Egyptian royalty. But we read later in the Bible that Moses actually rejects being a son of Egypt. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:24, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. So there's a moment here where he goes, I'm an Egyptian somebody with a mighty future, to now being a Hebrew nobody with a messed up past. Wow. Everything that he knew for 25 years is now broken. Everything that he understood, his worldview, is gone. I was someone, now I'm not. The revelation of who he was would have been really painful. In his heart, it would have hurt to know that my identity for 25 years is now not what I thought that it was. I survived when all of my people got murdered by the people I loved and called grandparents. The guilt, why did I survive and others didn't? the people I once hated, imagine trying to process this. The people I once hated as an Egyptian is who I am. I'm a Hebrew. There's hypocrisy there. There's shame there. There's guilt. There's anger. This is all pain and trauma that Moses would have been processing. And I can imagine it would have been extremely hard to process. Verse 11, the Bible says that he goes out to see his own people. His own people, the Hebrews. And this in the Hebrew language is this word that I'm about to butcher, but bear with me. It's a word called ach. It's very Scottish, actually, by nature. Ach. My people, you know. But it means brother, relative, or of same kin. So we're catching Moses now at this moment where he's decided by faith, I'm not what I was, I'm actually these people. So we catch him in this moment, and it's crazy. He goes out and he sees the injustice, their working conditions, their treatment. And Moses, in a moment of emotional overflow, he acts out and murders the Egyptian guard. See, it's in his emotion, his unprocessed pain, that he acts out. And he buries the body in the sand and tries to hide his mistake made out of emotion. I don't know about you. I've never murdered anybody before, just to clarify today. Honestly, Al, I've never murdered anybody, but I can imagine that there'd be shame, there'd be guilt, there'd be fear. We know that there was fear because he looked around first. We know that there was. Verse 15, Pharaoh then hears about what he did and now tries to kill him. Now the pain of Moses, now there's family issues, rejection. There's more identity pain. He has so much pain and so much emotional trauma. The Bible says that he runs out to the land of Midian. He just runs away. The emotion and the trauma is so large that he runs from what he had to face. He spends time in the wilderness drifting from God and the people that he loved. And that is not God's desire for us. But the reality is that's exactly what we do. When our pain is unprocessed, what we do is we act out in our emotion and the pain just stockpiles on itself, and then we run into isolation and we're like, where is God? Why me? This is so unfair. And we spend time in the wilderness becoming isolated and separated, and that is not God's plan. We're all going to experience pain and trauma, but the choice to process it properly is on us. See, the truth is you and I, we are like a sponge. You and I are like a sponge. God designed you and I to sit in his presence and soak it up. Yeah. We're designed to sit in the glory of God and absorb every good thing that comes from God. And then from there, we're supposed to take what we've absorbed and spread it out amongst the world. But the challenge is that when we go through life, we're not just going to take on God's presence, we're also going to take on things that we experience in our pain. These things can be broken down into two things. The first category is a whack. That's the first category. And a whack is a thing that happens to us or thing that we do that leaves emotional bruising on the inside of us. That's a whack. The second category is a lack. It's things that we lack in our lives emotionally that leave us in a place of emotional deficit. And so it's through these whacks and lacks that happen around us or to us that change things on the inside of us. So to illustrate this, what I want to do is I want to show you what happens in our heart, in our lives. What happens is that we go through life and we find ourselves coming up against different things. This is I think I've got to smell it first because I've got some yuck things up here. It's a cup of Coca-Cola. Refreshing. Now, in life, though, when we go through trauma, whacks, lacks, good call on the tarp, team. I was like, no, it's not going to get messy, you know. What happens is it goes into our heart and we begin to take on the whacks and the lacks. Maybe it's someone bullies you at school or someone says something about you, criticizes the way that you look. That's a whack. I've got some soy sauce here, some soy sauce. Maybe for you, a lack was that your parents were never really around for you. Like you never really were supported by your parents. You didn't have the love of a father. You didn't have maybe you had an absent dad. These whacks and these lacks, they come onto our lives. Sweet chili sauce here. This is like some sort of weird stir fry sauce I'm making. It's not palatable. But the thing is that it goes into our heart, and we just if we don't process it, it just sits on our heart, and it begins to clog up our lives. These things, maybe it's words that people have spoken over you. You're never going to amount to anything. You're a failure. You're not good enough. Nice try, but if you'd only applied yourself more. These things, they clog us up. I've got some salt here, some salt. And the salt can represent things like severe loss and pain. It just makes us unhappy, unhealthy. And on the inside of us, our hearts, what was supposed to be able to absorb the things of heaven now is congested through unprocessed pain. And these things happen either because of mistakes we make. We can find ourselves in making mistakes like Moses. He murdered someone. That was a mistake that he made, but that trauma also adds on to our lives, but it's also things that we have no control over. So we have a choice. We can either process our pain or park in our pain. And the challenge is for you and me is if we park in our pain, we then begin to self-medicate our pain. This is what we call sin. Sin. We in a response to this unprocessed pain, we begin to act out of anger. Anger can be something that drives us forward for no reason. You just have a short fuse, you blow up, anger. You could use drugs and alcohol just to numb the pain, to numb the pain. You could spend time sleeping around. You could spend time addicted to pornography. All going on in the inside of your heart. You could even be addicted to fast food. Things that are just going to make us feel better, that are just going to try and take the pain away. But the truth is it never does take the pain away. It just damages us further, causing more pain, more trauma, and we get stuck in a cycle of hurt. And from there, the worst part about this is that then what we do is if we're supposed to take what God gives us and give it to others, we begin to then pass on our pain and pass on our hurt to others. It's like Pastor Boyd was saying, hurt people, hurt people. People with unprocessed pain then share that pain around to others. And I just fundamentally believe this is not what God has for his people. This is going to rob us of living by faith. This is going to rob us of being able to do the things that God wants us to do. I think it's clear that in the scripture, Moses, he doesn't process his pain very well. Like to murder someone on the scale of things acting out, that's quite high for me. Like it's not like it's murder. It's pretty bad. And the truth is that we can end up exactly like Moses. We park in our pain, we struggle to move forward, we medicate and act out, and then we just get stuck in our sin. You might be like, what gives you the right, young man, to come here and to tell us about all of this? Like, what? Cool, you read your Bible, but what gives you the point? What gives you the right to make this point today? I also want to preface the fact that I'm not a professional counselor. I'm not someone who has been through psychological training to help you process this. What I want to do today is I want to share from my testimony. That's the only thing that I have the authority to do is share from my testimony. And I'm praying that by the end of the session, my testimony today is going to help you step into the life that God has for you. When I was 16 years old, I shared before, but when I was 16, I walked away from church, and not having relationship with Jesus was part of it, but what happened when I was 16 was pretty traumatic. I was in school at the time, and I woke up at about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning to my mum and dad having a massive argument in their bedroom. And being the academic scholar that I was deeply concerned for my well-being and sleep. Obviously, sleep powers the brain. And so I got up, I was very angry. I was like, would you shut up? Like, I'm trying to sleep here, you know, like, eldest child. A little bit naughty, and that's not the way we train your children in kids ministry to talk to you. Just to clarify, if they do, don't come to me. It's not my fault. But I woke up. I was like, "Man, would you be quiet?" And all of a sudden, my mum runs out of the bedroom weeping. She runs out, and as she's running out of the house, she's yelling, "It's true! It's true! It's true!" I'm like, yeah, I know it's true. It's 5:30 and I'm awake. Like, I should be asleep. What are you talking about? And then my dad comes out of the bedroom and he's angry. He's scared. I was scared. He was visibly aggressive, and he got eye level with me as a 16-year-old boy, looked me in the eye, and he said, hit me. I was like, look, I know you've woken me up. It's really not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. Like, I don't have to punch you in the face, but if we could tone it down. And my dad said, it's true. I've been having an affair. For the last few years with family, friends, I've been having an affair. It's all true. And my dad ran out of the house too. I'm the eldest of three, and my brother and my sister then got up out of bed, and I looked at them. I was like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what this is. It almost didn't sink in straight away. I struggled to process this pain. As a 16-year-old, I'd already had lots of pain and trauma already applied on my life. I'll pause here and just say this, that pain is always relative to someone's capacity. What is big for me might not be big for you, but what's big for you might not be big for me. And that doesn't disqualify anybody's pain. That just makes us all human. It makes us all part of the same tribe. We're all people. And so for me, part of my trauma was that I was bullied significantly in high school. In fact, all three of us were as kids bullied really, really badly. And I would come home from school with cuts on my head from kids who threw rocks at my head, hoping to cut me open. And I had this trauma and this pain. And so now I was angry, disappointed. I now felt huge rejection from my dad, who at the time was an elder at the church that I was attending. He led praise and worship on a Sunday. He'd preached a few times. And for me, this is a man who I'd look to as a beacon of someone who should exemplify Christ. But now my dad comes out, he's had an affair, it's true. And so what I did was, because I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, I didn't know what to turn to. I didn't know how to sort out my pain, so I buried it. And what I did was I medicated through verbal aggression. I became very angry. My tongue was poisonous. I would speak death over everyone. I was ruthless. I was aggressive. So much pain. I began to engage in sexual activity. I began to become addicted to pornography, all just to medicate my pain. This is what I was trying to do, just to numb. So what I'm trying to say is, instead of processing my pain, I parked in it. Wow. I just parked in it. I was like, I don't know what to do. This is all so much bigger than me. I was aggressive. I was angry. I parked in my pain. I didn't heal. I didn't move forward. And I actually ended up hurting others. And eventually I found my way back to God. I shared it today before. I did eventually find my way back to God. And while I found freedom from my sin, see, when we act out, that's sin. We can trace most sin to unprocessed pain. Yeah. Because it's a byproduct of something that's going on the inside. So whilst I came to Jesus and whilst he forgave me of my sin, I still had pain. I still had hurt. I left the church service. My dad had still had the affair. I left the church service, I was still angry. I'd been forgiven of my sin, but I still had pain until last year. Maybe the keys could come and join me this morning, just the keyboard. Last year, I felt the Lord lead me to go and get professional help to deal with the pain that I couldn't deal with on my own. I think there's a weird stigma. I'm going to talk about it in a moment, but there is a weird stigma in New Zealand that's like, if you go and see a professional, you're weak. Can I just say, that's a barefaced lie of the devil. Yeah. Designed to keep us parked in our pain. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, because we're going to run through how, through this counseling process over the last 9 months, I've been learning how to process my pain in a healthy way. And my desire is to extend the knowledge that I've learned to us this morning so that we can begin our own processing journey and find freedom ourselves. So how do we process our pain? This is the question. And again, I want to say it again. I'm not taking this topic lightly. In fact, I argued with God and with my wife this week about whether or not this was the right message for this moment, because I feel like this is actually big stuff we're talking about. Like, this is not like, kids, hi, you know, like this is big. But I want to encourage you today that I really felt during Pastor Boyd's message that this is the right time for us to hear this, that there is healing balm of Gilead here. And I want to share this from my heart. So here's how we process pain. Number one, we have to accept and acknowledge our pain. If we don't take responsibility, then we can't work through it. Because if it's not ours to work through, then it's someone else's, and we can't work through something on behalf of someone else. We can only take responsibility for what's ours, right? So we have to first acknowledge and accept that there's something going on inside my life that's not what it should be. Proverbs 28:13 says this, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Now, before anybody throws stones at me this morning, I'm not saying that your pain and your trauma is your sin. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is the way that you medicate it is the sin. And we have to acknowledge and take responsibility for the fact that I'm doing some stuff here out of the overflow of my pain. Like I said before, where there is sin, it's a sign of unprocessed pain. So if we can accept that there's something not right, we can process it. That's the first thing we have to do. The second thing we have to do is identify what the pain is. There was a study that was done in 2007, that shows that if we label our pain, it actually decreases the intensity of how we feel. So what we have to do is, this is what I love when David said, "Search my heart, Lord." Because on our own, it can be a bit overwhelming, right? Especially if there's pain, we're like, I don't really know what's going on. But if we sit with the Lord in his presence, listen for his still small voice and say, "Search my heart, God. Search my heart. Show me anything that's in there that shouldn't be in there." When we ask the Lord to search our heart, we can begin to identify what it is. This is what my counselor asked me to do. Said, ask yourself these questions. What have I been carrying around? What's the thought life like? What are the negative thoughts that you're carrying around? What lacks or lacks have I personally experienced? And as a result of those, what is the feelings that you feel because of those things? And then write down what you feel. For me, it was anger. I felt low and flat. I felt hopeless. Comparison was huge for me. I struggled. But it's about identifying what they are so we can begin to work through it. Is this okay this morning?
Yeah.
Number three, it's very teachy. Like, it's very teachy. Normally I'm like, yes, let's go. But I really feel like the Lord's in this morning. Number three is we actually have to start working through the pain. And this, for most of us, is where we give up. This is where we're like, too much time. I'm just going to sit here. It's good. Good. I know what's going on. Woo! No more. Happy. Truth is, we're not happy because we've got to process our pain. And the reality is that this is actually the hard part, and it takes a lot of time. There's a process to working through our pain. What we have to do is we have to be okay to grieve. Like the Bible says, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. There is some stuff that we have to grieve. Like right now, you might be aware of the stuff that our church has been going through, but this for me, I'm so glad that I started counseling in November, because I came into this season like, no, God's on my side, it's going to be okay. But there was still grief that was there. There's a grieving process, because the church that I fell in love with now is beginning to take shape, and in what it's not what it was. It's going to be something new, and God's going to redeem it. He's going to use it for his glory. But it's not what I knew. Pastor John and Jillian, my pastors, resigned. I wept and wept and wept. There were nights where Annalise and I sat together grieving. God, what is going on? But I know that Jesus said, I'm blessed if I mourn. So I'm going to be okay with my emotion. I'm going to be okay with this. One of my friends, he was an All Black. And he had a couple of tests. His name is Jeff Tuamanga Allen. He had a couple of tests with the All Blacks. His whole desire, he felt like God had called him to be an All Black. And they made the announcement, and I asked him before the announcement, how are you feeling, bro? Like, you feeling good? I've been praying for you. I've been standing with you. God's going to use you. This is going to be amazing. He's like, man, it's going to be a great time. About to step into my destiny. About to step in. The squad came out. His name wasn't there. I was like, bro, are you okay? He's like, bro, can't talk right now. I'm pretty angry. Can't talk right now. I'm pretty angry. I just missed out on my career with the All Blacks. I met up with him a day later. I was like, what did you do that day? He was like, I have a thing where I allow myself 24 hours. I received the bad news. There was a 24 hours of grief where I felt my feelings. I let everything that was in come out. I locked myself in a room. I just processed. I didn't want my wife to feel it. I didn't want my kid to feel it. I just wanted to process that for myself. I went for a run. I hit the gym. I processed my grief. We have to be okay with processing our grief. I just want to say it again. It doesn't make you weak. It makes you human. So process your grief. After we've grieved, we need to identify how we've been coping with it. What is the sin that's the overflow of our pain? What is it? Drugs and alcohol, sex and porn, blaming others, fast food, isolating behavior. For me, I had three coping mechanisms. It was anger, pornography, and fast food. The first two I've got on lock, and I'm just delaying the fast food because it's so dang good. You know, I'm like, my metabolism slowing down has definitely helped me. Like, I probably need to work on that. But it's true. We can binge. Gluttony becomes a thing in our lives. We can just become so stuck in our sin. So we have to identify how we've been coping with it, and then we have to take responsibility. I've talked about this before, but accept that you have an issue. Start to replace the bad behavior with good ones. Get in a small group. Reduce your fast food to once a week and eat well. Get some good sleep. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Blessed are those who meditate on his law day and night. Psalm 1. For they will be like a tree planted by streams of living water. Whatever they do prospers. Their leaf will never wither. I reckon there's too many of us who are like, I read my Bible, but I'm a morning person. So I don't read it at night because I'm morning time for life, you know? I just do mine at night because I'm really engaged at nighttime. Yeah, you're missing out on the other half. Like, we've got to read our Bible day and night. We've got to be in the Word of God. So we've got to take responsibility. Hey, this is the truth. Your response is your responsibility. No one else's, it's your responsibility. The next thing we have to do is we have to get professional help. It's funny, eh? Because when our teeth are in pain, we go to the dentist. When our body's in pain, we go to the doctor. And when our car's in pain, we go to the mechanic. But when we're in pain, we sit there and think it's all going to be fine. It's not all going to be fine. It's not just going to magically disappear and everything's going to be great. We actually have to process it. To process our pain, sometimes we need to get professional help, someone with the skills and tools to help us. And as a church, I'm sure we would have some contacts we can help you get in touch with if you need some help, if you don't know where to go. I know I struggled with that. I asked our executive team at Arise. I was like, hey, I don't know where to go. They helped me get in touch with my counselor, and it's been amazing. But you got to go somewhere. The last thing we have to do is we have to get face-to-face with the fire. In chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses, he encounters the burning bush. He encounters God in a burning bush. We don't know how or if Moses had actually processed his pain yet. We don't know that luxury. That's between him and God. And I love that. God never exposes. He always covers. Moses had the pain. But we do know this, that God didn't leave him alone. Moses, he was looking after someone else's sheep, and he encounters the burning bush. And fire in the Bible is a representation of his presence and refining. And I love this because he comes to God and God finds him where he is and he has a radical encounter with God. If we're going to be people who live by faith, we have to process our pain and dwell in his presence. We have to process our pain and dwell in his presence. That's not just found at a conference. It is found. That's not just found at Sunday or in life groups, small groups, connect groups, whatever you want to call them, groups of people. It's found one-on-one. Who was with Moses? No one. Where was he? Alone, isolated, with God. That's where he met them. Ironically, he was trying to find a lost sheep. He was trying to find the one. And in doing so, he found the one. The one who is able. The one who is mighty. Matthew 11 says this, and this is the heart of Jesus this morning. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. God, the refining fire, and Jesus, the living water. So this is what God does with our hearts. When we process pain and we come with God, we come to God, we come to Jesus, what he does is he begins to pour out. He is the living water, the refining fire, and the cleansing water. Water speaks of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing. I love it, the cleansing of God. When we come to Jesus and we say, God, I've got some stuff going on that you already know about, but I need you right now. I don't know where else to go. I don't know what else to do. You said, come to me and you will give me rest. You said that you are gentle and humble in heart. Eventually, our lives with Jesus, you might not see it. It still smells like sweet chili and soy sauce. And now it's all over my hands and I don't have a towel. You might see it, but there's little bits of sweet chili sauce in there. If I licked it, which I won't, but if it was kids, I would. Thank you for not making me lick things anymore. There's still bits in there. But I'm closer to Jesus. Thank you, towel and friend. I'm closer to Jesus. I'm not perfect. Here's the truth. God doesn't expect your perfection, but God is excited about your progression. I reckon there are people here who are older than me. Oh, well, that's a fact. But I reckon there are people here who have been holding on to pain for too long. See, it's in His presence, the refining fire and His refreshing, cleansing love, that we receive our grace, our mercy, our forgiveness, our love, and our peace. It's hard and it takes time, but in His presence we find freedom. I love that in His presence, when Moses got face to face with the fire, that he got vision back, purpose back, identity back. It's from the fire we get our faith back. It's from maybe the burn we're supposed to have. It's not a burning from the pits of hell, but a burning with the fire of God. But a burning that sets us alight for His glory, that sends us from this place into the world that's around us and helps others find Jesus so they too can process their pain. I reckon that God wants to do some business this morning. I reckon that God wants to pour out some healing balm this morning. Listen, it's going to take time. I'm not saying that if you come to Jesus this morning, you're going to walk out of here and all the problems are gone. Here's what I do know though. This is the beautiful part of the story for my mom and dad. They're still married to this day. They have reconciled with the Lord. They have reconciled with each other. They got face to face with God. They said, we're not quitting on our vows. We're not giving up on what God has given me. I'm going to lock in. I'm going to process my pain. And through the power and the presence and the grace of God, this once 16-year-old boy has now found fire. I found hope. Because if my mom and dad can do it, I can do it too. And if I can do it, you can do it. There's a song I want the team to sing this morning. I want us to sit as the team sing this song. It's called The Beautiful Exchange. I want us to listen to these words, and then we're going to open up the altar. If you're saying today, I want to get face to face with the fire again. I'm not going to uncover what it is you're going through. I'm not even going to call you out. God didn't do it to Moses. I kind of did it to myself this morning. But God's not going to do it to you. He's going to come with you. He stoops down and makes us great. He reaches out a hand and lifts us out of the miry clay. So why don't you close your eyes with me this morning, church? Father, I'm asking this morning that you would come. That you would come. I feel the Lord tugging on hearts already this morning. Just saying, hey, there's something there. You know that it's there, but I'm here for you this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, I declare fresh fire. Fresh fire. Fresh fire, fresh fire. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful exchange.